Amen. Have you decided to follow him? That is our theme this year, is follow. I want to do the best of my ability to follow Jesus. Amen. It's good to see everyone tonight in the house of the Lord. You survived the winter storm that we got. How many of you had to shovel your own driveway? Quite a few here. Is that Kelly Hollis raising her hand, Chris? He was working. My wife helped me with about a quarter of the driveway, and then she gave up. It was a great time. All that white stuff around. And the kids enjoyed that, I'm sure. A couple of days off of school. And I know Austin, as I was trying to shovel the driveway, he was pelting me with snowballs the entire time. So it was very hard to get anything done because I wanted to get a giant one and throw it right back at him, which I did a couple of times. We did enjoy the snow. It's good to see you all. If you have your Bible, would you turn with me, and you can stay seated for this. Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to read from verse 18 and 19, and then Mark chapter 16. And tonight I'm going to talk on this topic, a disciple equals a disciple maker. A disciple equals a disciple maker. And a disciple must be a disciple maker, and a disciple maker must be a disciple. They intertwine, they go together, they cannot be separated. In order to be one of these, you have to be both of these. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18 says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me." Say that with me.
Follow me.
"And I will make you fishers of men." This verse right here captures both our theme for the year and our subject topic for this month, follow me, and talking about following Jesus, "and I will make you fishers of men," talking about discipleship. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14, it says, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." That was Jesus. "And he said unto them, Go ye and to all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature." Tonight I'm going to reference quite a bit of Brother Gleason's book, Follow to Lead. I know that we've gone through that series a little bit, read that book, but I will be touching that subject. If you have not read that book, it is for sale. You can get that on the publishing house website, I believe. I actually got it on Kindle, Brother Reaver, right here. I could read that on my phone, you know. I know you like the paperback books the old school way, but you can do that either way, electronically or old school. But it's a great book, and I encourage you all to pick that book up and read that if you have not yet got to do that. So we're going to talk about being a disciple maker tonight, but before we can be a disciple maker, you must first be a disciple. Jesus is just beginning his ministry on earth, and he begins to preach and teach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I touched on this topic a couple of weeks ago when I preached on a Sunday night. Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two fishermen, two brothers, Peter and Andrew, and he calls unto them and says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." There's a lot of direction in this one sentence. We often jump to the portion that says, "I will make you fishers of men," and we preach or teach or talk about soul winning or discipleship, and that's right and necessary. And in fact, I'm going to do that later on in this lesson. But those two words before that phrase are very intriguing to me, and they're stirring to me, and they stick out to me. Those two words, follow me. Jesus says, follow me. You see, those two words were more than just a suggestion to walk behind Jesus for a moment. It was more than just drop what you're doing right now and come over here. I want to show you something. Come and look at this. Those two words, follow me, were actually an invitation to walk with Jesus. It was an opportunity to spend your days with Jesus, to have the ability to hear him teach and preach on a daily basis. It was the opportunity to walk with Jesus on a daily basis and have him speak into their life. It was an opportunity to see miracles and signs and wonders. Follow me was more than just a one-day occurrence. It was an invitation to become a disciple, an invitation to be in relationship with Jesus, to walk with him and talk with him and have communion with him. And I guess stop right there and say that that same invitation that he offered to these men is the same invitation that he offers to you and me. Follow me. This invitation did not come without sacrifice. In order to become a disciple and in order to follow Jesus, you must be willing to give everything up. You must be willing to sacrifice. You must be willing to look at the bigger picture. We find in Mark chapter 10 that Jesus gives this invitation to a man that we reference as the rich young ruler. In this portion of Scripture, we find a man that asked Jesus what he must do to inherit eternal life. Jesus spoke to him and said, you know the commandments. This man knew who Jesus was. He knew the commandments. He knew the word of God. He knew what was required of him. It almost sounds like this man was wanting a pat on the back. He says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. It sounds to me like this was a church-going man. He knew what was right and he knew what was wrong. He knew how to live, and he knew the commandments of God. Jesus said to him when he asked this question, he says, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. He observed this and said, Master, I have done all of these things from my youth. That tells me that he was raised correctly. He was raised to know the word of God and to do the word of God. More and more I read this, this sounds like a saint of God. He sounds like one of us. I can almost hear the excitement in his voice when Jesus finishes the list of the commandments and that rich young ruler says, I've done all of those things from my youth. He was excited about it. But the very next verse, Jesus says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, he says, one thing thou lackest. He said, go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast and give it to the poor. Jesus was talking about sacrifice there. Now with this man, his possessions were something that he held dear. For you and I, it may have been something much more different that he asked us to give up. But nevertheless, in order to follow Jesus, in order to be a disciple of Jesus, there will always be a point of sacrifice. So Jesus says, you've got to take everything that you have and sell it to the poor. He said, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Then he says, come and take up the cross, and hear those words again, and follow me. Follow me. The Bible tells us in the next verse that he was sad at that saying because he had great possessions. Jesus was trying to make a point to this man and the crowd that day that it wasn't just enough to know and obey the commandments that would give him satisfaction and eternal life. I'm sure that it pleased Jesus that he lived righteously, that he lived a godly life, that he stayed pure. I know it pleased Jesus that he honored his father and his mother, and that he kept the commandments. There's no doubt in my mind that those things pleased Jesus. But Jesus was making him an offer that day that would change the course of the rest of his life. he was going to give him an opportunity not to just go through the motions, not to just check off the list of the commandments that he lived out, but Jesus was going to give him an opportunity that day to follow him. He was given the opportunity not to just hear about Jesus, but to enter into relationship with Jesus. He was getting that opportunity to walk with Jesus. Jesus here was making a very direct point to the crowd that day. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to learn what sacrifice is. Get rid of the things that mean so much to you and come and take up the cross and follow me. I'll stop right here. This isn't in my notes, but I wonder what is the most important thing in your life. Maybe it's possessions, maybe it's something else. Would you be willing to give that up and sacrifice that in order to follow Jesus? This man was a faithful churchgoer, I think. He knew and obeyed the scriptures. But when we get all the way to the end, we find out that he cared more for this world than he did for the kingdom of God. If he would have made the choice to follow Jesus, he would have been building the kingdom of God. But his own kingdom was far more important than the kingdom of God. He wasn't willing to sacrifice. There was no commitment to the kingdom. There was nothing that drove him to be more than just a saint on a pew. He never reached his full potential because this world and the things of this world meant more to him than Jesus. His kingdom meant more to him than building God's kingdom. I'll get real frank with you tonight, and I'm going to include myself in this as well. But being a disciple and following Jesus requires more than coming to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, checking those boxes and following those commandments and doing all the things that we know to do. That's good, and we should do those, and God is pleased when we do those things. You see, today you and I live in a generation and in a world that wants to just get by. They want the easy way out. They want to do the least possible amount of work. And I fear to say that I think this maybe is rubbed off on the church. If I have the Holy Ghost and I live a good life and I go to church on Wednesdays and Sundays, I'm going to be okay. What a horrible, horrible mindset. It's basically saying, once I get the Holy Ghost and I'm baptized, I'm saved. Give me my diploma. I'm going to make it to heaven. There is far more important things for a disciple to do than just those things. Now, being saved and being filled with the Holy Ghost and obeying the commandments of God, those are absolutely necessary and essential for every disciple. But there's more to being a disciple than just doing those few things. I'm not discrediting those things. I know they please Jesus. But I ask you today, what are you doing over and above those things as making you a disciple, a true follower of Jesus? That's all we're doing, if we're just showing up to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, if we're just going through the motions and we're really not putting any more effort into anything else in the kingdom of God, I think that verse right after Jesus tells him, in the words of Jesus, we are lacking some things in our life. You see, in order to be a true disciple of Jesus, it will always require sacrifice. You will always have to give up some things. You will be inconvenienced. You will be uncomfortable at times. However, the advantages far outweigh the disadvantages. The call to follow Jesus and to become a disciple is an invitation to talk with Jesus every day. It's an invitation to walk with Jesus every day. The call to be a disciple is to walk with him, and while you're walking with him, he's imparting things into your life every single day. Being a disciple and following Jesus is not about me. It's not about me, but it's about him, and it's about others. Being a disciple isn't so I can get behind the pulpit and say, hey, I'm a disciple, I'm a follower of Jesus. Look at me. Look what I've accomplished. Look what I do in the kingdom of God. No. That's not what it's about. Being a disciple of Jesus is saying, God, I'm working for you. I'm building your kingdom. What is it that you want me to do? I don't know about you, but I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The first priority of a disciple is following Jesus. And the second priority is being a disciple maker. So Jesus extends the invitation to follow him. He begins to develop a team of disciples. They are following him everywhere he goes. He's preaching and teaching in front of them. I talked a little bit about this a couple of weeks ago. He's preaching the Beatitudes. He's preaching about being salt and light. He's preaching how to deal with anger and divorce. He's preaching about loving your enemies and giving to the needy. Then he's teaching them and the crowds that about fasting and prayer and faith and laying up your treasures in heaven. He's talking about judging others and how to treat your neighbor and building your house upon the rock. These disciples are literally walking with Jesus every day, and every day they are growing in their spiritual walk. Every day that they're following Jesus and being his disciple, they are growing day by day because Jesus is teaching them and imparting things into them. Can I say that if you are a true disciple of Jesus and you are following him, that every day there will be growth in your life? Every day he's going to impart something new into your life. He's going to speak something into your life. He's going to teach you something. So he's teaching them in parables, and he's leading by example. He taught them by example how to preach. He taught them by example how to cast out demons. He taught them by example how to heal the sick and how to raise the dead and how to cleanse the lepers. Once he has grown them, once he has poured into them, he commissions them to go and make disciples. Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, the founder of the church, left his followers with a purpose, a plan, and a product. Stan Gleason said that. Probably every Christian who has heard Matthew 28:19 identifies it as the Great Commission of the church. Now, think about this for just a minute. Did Jesus actually think that his starting out small band of followers could achieve what he asked them to do, to reach every nation, even the most remote nations of the world? It would probably most likely be impossible for this small group of believers that Jesus was talking to reach every nation. There is no way they could travel to every region of the world and spread the gospel. But each disciple had a responsibility. They were to make a disciple. And their disciple was to make a disciple. And their disciple was to make a disciple. And their disciple was to make a disciple, and on and on and on and on it goes. Can you see the growth and the effect and the reach of this model? Now, just do some simple math with me right now. I was thinking about that this afternoon. We've got some empty pews here today, Brother Reaver, but a lot of them are in the back. But what would happen if every person in here just had one disciple? We double. Simple math, right? Now, you know how new converts are. They get excited. You know they're going to bring somebody to church. And they bring somebody to church. And they get filled with the Holy Ghost. And then they bring somebody to church and they get filled with the Holy Ghost. And we're four times the size of what we are tonight. Now, Michael, come on. Everybody can't do that. My goodness. What happens if half of the people in this room here did that? Jared, how many people we got tonight? Yes. How many? 78. So half of that, 39, somewhere in there, 39 people brought somebody, discipled somebody. 39 people. And then half of them, 20, brought somebody. I mean, I'm really cutting the numbers down now, but that's like 60 people. And that's just two go-arounds. I think that, I'm getting off my notes here, this might be dangerous. Reel me back in, Brother Reaver, okay, if I need to. You know, we really pushed for a long time, really my whole life, on soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. Soul winning's important. He that wins souls is wise. My dad always told me that scripture. He's shaking his head. But more than just seeing somebody come and be filled with the Holy Ghost, there's another step to that. I think we've missed out on that for a long time. Because being a disciple maker and discipling people isn't just going to Wendy's and inviting a cashier to church and having them come to church and they receive the Holy Ghost and we raise our hands and we thank God and then we never see them again. But true disciple making is getting that person and developing a relationship with them and mentoring them in the Spirit and teaching them. And then we don't have 50 people getting the Holy Ghost and only three of them still come to church. But with disciple making, we get those people and we start imparting. We don't just let them go, but we start imparting the Word of God and the things of God into them. All right, I'm going to get back on these now. The Great Commission was not just for the 12 or the 70. It was to the church, and it was to every single believer. Jesus did not intend for his command to go and make disciples of all nations to be fulfilled by the fivefold ministry or the professional clergy, the pastors, the preachers, the teachers, the evangelists, the prophets. That was never his intention for just the called out ones to go and make disciples. No, his intention was for every believer. That's you and that's me. Every believer to make disciples. It is real easy to get the mindset, well, the full-time ministry can do that. I mean, that's what they get paid to do anyways, right? I would say that it's easy for us to neglect our duties as a disciple maker because of the lack of time, circumstances, or the cares of life. I believe this with all my heart, that we make time for what's important to us. We always say we don't have a lot of time or we don't have time. And believe me, I understand that. I've got two kids and they take a lot of my time. And I've got a job that takes a lot of my time. But you know what? We make time for what's important to us. This goes back to being a follower of Jesus and a disciple. Sometimes we're going to have to sacrifice some things that we love and that we like to do in order to fulfill the commission that Jesus Christ gave the church. If we're going to be true disciples, we're going to have to sacrifice some things. We're going to have to inconvenience ourselves sometimes. We're going to have to get out of our comfort zone sometimes and go and make disciples. For me, talking to somebody on the street, walking up to them, it's really not a big deal to me. I'll go and do it. How many can do that? Quite a few. Don't really meet a stranger. You can talk to pretty much anybody. For other people, I'm not calling all the people that didn't raise their hand out, but for other people, it's not easy for them to do that. So what that entails is for disciple makers is sometimes we're going to have to get out of our comfort zone. Sometimes we're going to have to do things that aren't easy. Sometimes we're going to have to sacrifice our wants and our desires and the things that make us comfortable so that we can help build the kingdom of God. As stated before, I think it is rather important to note that as Jesus is extending the invitation to Peter and Andrew to follow him, he got right to the point and he said, I will make you fishers of men. It intrigues me that in his first conversation with his soon-to-be disciples, he doesn't talk about healing the sick. He doesn't talk about raising the dead. He doesn't talk about power and authority. He doesn't give them the spiel that you don't have to worry what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or how you're going to be clothed. He doesn't go into any of those things, the benefits of being a disciple, the perks of being a disciple. He goes right into it. He says, follow me. Then he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He goes right into discipleship. The number one job of a disciple is to be a disciple maker. Jesus was establishing early on that if you were going to be a disciple, you must reach people. You must love people. When you are a disciple, you are in the people business. Say that. I'm in the people business. So every person in here is a disciple, a follower of Jesus. So it might not be your personality to really go and talk to everybody you see. That's fine. But we're in the people business. We're supposed to be loving people. We're supposed to be caring about people. We're in the people business. When you get this mindset, says this in the book, when you get the mindset, there you are, rather than here I am, God will begin to lead people into your life. I've been asking God to lead people to me that are hurting, that are broken, people that I can love and people that I can show his love to. I'm getting a little emotional here because I've asked him to do that. He answers prayer, Amber. I'm at the car wash not too long ago, and I just got back from my farm. I was hunting, I think, and the truck was muddy. And I was over there, and man, it was caked full of mud. It was like, it was going to take like 15 or 20 minutes to power wash this truck. And so I'm getting in it, and I'm power washing it, and this guy walks up to me. He's my age. And he says, hey, man, is there any way you could give me a ride? And it was a cold day. It was a really cold day. And he said, I walked from Festus and I was in Peavely. So that was around 5 miles probably. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. And he says, I'm just really cold. And is there any way you give me a ride? And at first thought, I was like, I don't know who this guy is. I'm not going to let this guy in my car. I got to get to work. I got to go home, take a shower, change, and then I got to get into the office. Something prompted me. Actually, I tried to get out of it first. And I said, well, man, this is going to take me a while. I got to get into work. And he said, okay, well, you don't have to take me all the way to where I'm going. If you could just take me even just a mile down the road, it would just get me a mile down the road and I could just warm up. And then something prompted me that this isn't some normal occasion. This wasn't just something that was happening. God was sending somebody into my life. So I told him, yeah, I'll take you down there. So I was going to take him about a mile and a half and drop him off. And I started talking to him a little bit. Kelly probably remembers this. I started talking to him a little bit and asking him about his life. And he was asking me questions. And I thought, you know what? If he's going to be bold enough to ask me those questions, I'm going to be bold enough to ask him some questions. So I started asking him about his life. What are you doing at 9 o'clock walking? Do you have a job? Where do you work? Do you have a family? Maybe some intrusive questions. But I wanted to know what this guy was all about. What it came down to was this young man my age had some addictions in his life. And he had a son, and he was struggling with those things in his life. And he was making it day by day. He was living with his uncle and his aunt off a telegraph here, not too far from the church. So I began to talk to him, and he began to talk to me about the things that were happening in his life and how he messed up here and how he messed up there. And then we got to talking about his kid. And I started talking to him about church and asked him if he went to church, and he didn't go to church. And God gave me the opportunity to speak into that man's life, to tell him that God loved him, to tell him that there was hope, to tell him that there was hope for those addictions, that those could be broken, that Jesus Christ was the answer. I got to impart into his life about his kid. That kid's got to be the priority in your life. You've got to work on getting past some of these things that are keeping you bound, and you've got to spend time with that boy, because he's going to turn out like, he's going to look at daddy's example, and that's what he's going to follow. And God, I believe without a shadow of a doubt that God led that man into my life. One more story, if you don't mind. On Monday, a lady came to the house. We had an appointment with a lady to meet with Kelly and I. And this lady's name was Tina. And when I opened the door to let Tina in, I could tell that Tina was sad. Tina was not very happy. It was a little early in the morning. Maybe she could have just not been a morning person, but it was more than that, Brother Reaver. There was something that was going on in Tina's life. And so we had our meeting and did some of the things that we were supposed to do with Tina. And I asked Tina, I said, we talked a little bit about Florida, actually, and she had been planning on moving to Fort Walton or Destin area where Kelly was from. And so we talked about that a little bit. And then I just came out right and asked her, Tina, how are you doing? You know what Tina told me? She said, I'm just barely making it. She said, I'm just trying to get by day by day. She said, my 22-year-old daughter died 4 months ago. And she's got two boys. And her boys live with me. I said, Tina, where do you live? And she said, I just live right down the road here in Peavely, right down the street from me in Peavely. Her daughter was with her boyfriend on 141, and a drunk driver hit them both and killed both of them just 4 months ago. And she's taking care of those boys. You may call it a coincidence if you want, but when you ask God to lead people that are hurting and people that are broken into your life, God will send those people into your life. Kelly and I got the opportunity to pray with Tina, and we prayed that the peace of God would comfort her and would comfort her children in the days coming. We prayed that God would touch their lives, and I plan this week on contacting Tina. We have her phone number and trying to see if there's anything that we can do. Listen to me, somebody. We are disciples, and we are followers of Jesus, and we are meant to help the hurting and the lost and the broken. And if we will get this one thing straight, that it's not about me, it's all about Him, and it's all about others, and we really want to follow Jesus, Jesus, like his word is talking about. He's going to lead us and guide us and direct us into people's lives. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Would you mind lifting your hands if that's your desire and say, God, would you lead me to somebody? Would you lead somebody to me that I could help? God, I pray right now that a Holy Ghost anointing would come across every person in this church. God, I pray that you would lead individuals. Give them boldness in the Holy Ghost to speak your word. Give them boldness in the Holy Ghost to do your work. Lead people to them that are hurting and broken, that are looking for hope, that are looking for a way out. I pray, God, that we would be your hands and feet. I pray, God, that we would do your work and that we would be the disciples that you have called us to be. With that being said, my next point is disciples must work outside the church. Too much ministry is being done by the church for the church. Stan Gleason said that. Think about that again. Too much ministry is being done by the church for the church. In the beginning, it was not that way. Most of the ministry in the first century was done beyond the walls. In fact, dedicated Christian edifices or sanctuaries were not built until the third century. However, the lack of regular worship space did not seem to hinder the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What would happen in the apostolic church today if everyone did the work of the ministry and the majority of ministry occurred beyond the four walls of this church? It is no mystery why a local congregation will grow proportionally to the percentage of ministry that is done by the saints outside the walls of the church. I'm talking about being his hands and feet, church. I'm talking about that lady Linda and that boy that I met in the last month or so. I wasn't going to meet them here. I thank God for every visitor and every guest that he sends through those doors. In fact, we pray, and I pray, God, every person that drives by this building, let them feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Let your spirit draw them. Let them notice that there's an apostolic church and bring them in the doors. I pray that prayer, and I thank God for all the visitors and all the guests that we have had. But meeting those two individuals was not going to happen inside these four walls. We've got to get bold, and we've got to get ready to move outside the four walls of the church and be the hands and feet that Jesus has called us to be. I'm sorry, it's not Sunday morning, but I got excited. Those early believers did not have buildings to focus their lifestyle around. They did not see themselves as people who went to church. They believed and they understood that they were the church. God, help us. Give us a revelation that we are the church. For them, church was not a destination, but it was a journey. For them, church was not a facility, but church was an action. They did more church in streets and in homes than they did in sanctuaries. Where in the world did they get this model? Clearly, their example was Jesus. They watched him work more miracles and do more ministries in the streets and in the fields and in the lake and in the homes that he did in the synagogues and the temples. Think about that. He had temples and he had synagogues in his day that he could have went and he could have stand behind the pulpit and he could have preached. But where Jesus did the majority of his work was on the street. Was outside the four walls of the church. He was reaching and touching people there. We must not put all of our ministry eggs in one basket called Sunday. According to Acts 2 and 47, says the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, and there is only one possible explanation of why they were able to enjoy those daily conversions. A few verses earlier, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and then they weren't just doing that. It says, and breaking bread from house to house. The Lord could add daily to the church because the first century church was a daily church. They were doing it every day. It wasn't just Wednesday and Sunday for the first century church. It was every single day. Now, don't get me wrong. I love to come to church on Wednesdays and Sundays. I love to worship with you. I enjoy teaching and preaching from this pulpit. I enjoy praying in the altar with my fellow believers. But if we're going to be the apostolic church that Jesus intended, if we're going to be disciples and disciple makers, we're going to have to get outside these four walls and follow the example that Jesus left us, because visitors coming in is not going to cut it. We've got to be disciple makers. See, when Sunday is the only ministry day of the week, it becomes a pep rally or a motivational meeting where everyone gets propped up and so they can go back into the world, and then there's nothing being done. In a way, I love this illustration Brother Gleason put in his book. He said, in a way, it's like ordering at the counter of a fast food restaurant. Before you place your order, they ask you, is this for here or to go? When we come to church, a lot of people order it for here, and they don't get it to go. But Jesus' vision was, go and do it. He said, go and make disciples. There was action that he was talking about. Get outside the four walls and go and do it. A disciple is one who follows to lead. Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. Stan Gleason's book, I know I've referenced that a lot. I love that book. He has this excerpt in there, he says, in the rabbi-disciple dynamic of the first century, the rabbi typically invited a prospective disciple into a mentoring relationship. This required a commitment both on the part of the rabbi and the student. In this relationship, the rabbi would lead the disciple followed. The rabbi interpreted scripture, shared his ideas and philosophies about God and the Torah, and intentionally shared his knowledge and wisdom concerning life situations with his young proteges. It is obviously true that disciple makers must be more mature in their walk with God than the followers, or there will be no transformation. That's why it's important that if we want to be disciple makers, we must first learn to be a disciple. Because a disciple learns how to follow Jesus. A disciple spends every day with Jesus. A disciple hears the voice of Jesus. A disciple is getting imparted to by Jesus. And when you get that in your life, you begin to mature in the Spirit. And when that happens, you are able to make disciples. When Jesus said, go make disciples, he understood that these post-sinners, pre-saints, would need someone to show them the ropes, teach them the customs, and explain why we do the things we do. You see, soul winning and disciple making are different. I talked about that a little bit ago. When we're just soul winning, we're focused on that person being saved, and that's important, and we need to do that. But a disciple maker goes above and beyond that. They want to see the person saved, but they realize that that person needs to grow in the Lord and that person needs to be mentored. Discipleship is more than just a ministry at a local church. Discipleship is a must for every believer. Whether you are the leader of a ministry, involved in a ministry, or not even currently in a ministry, discipleship can and should be incorporated in your daily life. Would you stand with me as we close? This phrase has been on the board, if you noticed it in pre-service prayer. And it says, if you were lost and your only hope of being discipled was by a believer like you, what would your chances be? I remember the first time Pastor said that from this pulpit. It convicted me. What would my chances be? I don't know about you, but I want to be a good disciple. I want to follow Jesus. I want to walk with him every day. I want to talk with him every day. I want to let him impart into my life. And I want to fulfill the purpose of every disciple. And what that is simply being a disciple maker. Simply being a disciple maker. If that's your prayer today, I wonder, as we close right now, would you lift your hands and would you ask God to help you be a better disciple and to help you be a disciple maker? Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to follow you. Thank you, God, for the opportunity that we have to walk with you and talk with you. Thank you, God, for loving us and for caring for each one of us. God, I pray that we would fulfill your commission. I pray that every person in this room would get a burden to be a disciple maker. God, I pray that you would put people and places that we could reach. I pray that they would be looking for something more and that we would have that hope that they're looking for. Lead us and guide us, I pray. Let us be sensitive, God, to the needs of others around us. Let us be sensitive to your voice and to your leading. We thank you, God, for the revival that's going to take place in Apostolic Pentecostal Church. Thank you, God, for the souls that are going to come in 2019. I thank you, God, for the revival that's here. We give you praise. Can we end this now with thanksgiving and praise? Lord, we worship you. We praise you. We magnify your name and we glorify your name. Great are you, Lord, and greatly to be praised. We honor you tonight. We thank you. Amen, amen. Thank you for your faithfulness to the house of God on this Wednesday night. We'll have service on Sunday. Hopefully that ice and snow doesn't come on Saturday, but I'm sure you'll be notified if there's not service, but plan on being here at 10 o'clock. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.